Welcome back to Study with Friends. This week we are continuing our series on refining fire and focusing on how God uses it to purify us as followers of Christ. If you would like to follow along, be sure to go to our website, studywithfriends.org, and download the free study guide. If you've missed any of the other parts of this series, you can also find our audio there, along with other series. We believe these Bible studies can be a good resource no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're new to the Bible, curious but not ready to go to church, this is a way you can explore. Or if you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, each time you study, you can gain something new. Either way, we hope you'll find something in today's study that blesses you. Now, here are Holly and the ladies discussing part two of Refining Fire.
What are some things that keep us from experiencing the Holy Spirit?
I'd say everyday stress and distractions, just the burdens of life.
We don't leave a second for anything, mm-hmm. really.
It's a pathology. It's really a first world pathology. Have you ever thought about that? I have a friend who did a documentary. It's called Mining for God. He starts on this journey with a question because he did a mission trip to Africa. And he's like, why are these people experiencing God in such a dramatically different way than the Church of America is experiencing it? And I think a huge part of the answer is this pathology of busyness, especially women. We have become convinced culturally that we have to do everything and be everything. Feminism has swung us so far to the other side, because what you did was you said we can have it all, but what you forgot is that means we have to do it all. Mm-hmm. And that's hard. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you work, but you still expect of yourself, or people expect of you, that you'll still be their homeroom mom and you'll make the crafts and you'll make the cupcakes that look like, dude, those cupcakes on Pinterest. Well, I can't even.
Yeah.
Like, who's doing that?
There was a meme on Facebook that went around a couple weeks ago that it was a little thing that said that women are expected to be a mom like they don't have a job, and they're expected to work like they don't have kids.
Yes.
That's right.
And I'm like, that expectation isn't on guys.
And it's not on any... one that's not in a first world country.
Fair enough. Yeah.
And so absolutely. To bring it back around, this pathology that we feel of busy and stressed, we live in a privileged place. That's not a privilege. That's a bad thing.
Distraction.
It's really hard to pull yourself off the hamster wheel because, I don't know, it's in there. It's like in there.
I can say, as someone who went back to work after... excuse me, 17 years as a stay-at-home mom, it's hard.
Yeah.
And my walk has suffered because I don't have the time to dig into my Bible the way I used to. So,
and somehow spending your time in the Bible feels like me time. And me time always falls to the bottom of the list.
That's right.
So you don't do your Bible study. You don't go to the gym because the kids need to go somewhere, or you need to do this, or work is, you have to work late. And the first thing that falls off the list is the stuff that you would classify as stuff that's self-care, right? Mm-hmm. And why in the world we let our relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the most paramount thing, and I know all three of you really well. I know you know that, but I'm the same. We allow it to just... fall off the list. Is there anything else besides busyness that might keep you from experiencing the Holy Spirit? Think on a more basic level.
Fear. Coming back around to that.
Tell me about that.
Maybe the fear of intimacy with the Holy Spirit or with God.
Tell me more about that.
Well, because in that relationship, and when you're vulnerable, he sees things.
Oh,
he sees like habitual sins. He sees, you know, thoughts that you can't even admit to yourself that you had. He sees them all. And then you're like, crap.
Yeah.
He really just saw all that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you're worried. And then, of course, you're always worried that, like, is he really going to love me after all that? Mm-hmm. Is he going to still like me like he did before?
Oh, my gosh.
So that's...
I love that. That's not necessarily the answer I was thinking about, but that's what's great about group study, because... first of all, that's what's great for me about this, because it's I'm so off the hook for knowing all the answers. Like, you guys will also have some good answers. But I have to say that she's obviously 1,000% right. And even day to day, is fear the right word? For a long time, I didn't accept what I knew God was calling me to do with this. And it really was that I felt like if I teach more people, then I'll be more accountable. And I know that I'm a hot mess. And I felt like I couldn't bear to raise my own level of accountability because I knew I would fail. And just as a footnote to that, the bottom line is God knew I would fail too.
Mm.
And he was like, let's do it anyway, because I'm bigger than all that, which is great. It's hard to remember,
mm-hmm.
but it's the truth about, you know, my Savior. I've said this many times at our local Bible study without the microphones, which is what God taught me through that is when I realize that I can't, that's not the problem, that's the solution. And that I can now sit down, shut up, and get out of the way, because
mm-hmm.
I don't think I can do it anymore. I know that he has to do it. And that's the beginning of being on the right path. Because as long as I think, and I'm not going to tell you, once I did this and felt like I had the hang of it a little bit, then I felt like I could. And then things would happen and God would remind me, this is not your ministry. This is my ministry, Holly. And so staying in that I can't place without fear, that's the key. To stay in a place where I know that I can't, but I have confidence that God can. Fear is a good one. Is there anything else that you can think of that keeps us from experiencing the Holy Spirit? Think about the difference between someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ and someone who doesn't. What's the moment that they begin experiencing that Holy Spirit presence?
I have written down, I have trials which test your faith. I'm not sure if that's where you're going.
It doesn't matter where I'm going. You go.
I mean, I think that if you've been a Christian for a long time, speaking for myself, and this kind of weaves into the blog post that we just had up that I wrote about doubt. You know, you may come to a point at various times in your faith walk where you're confronted with a question or a situation and you're not really sure, you know, where God is in that situation or how to answer those doubts. And I think that can really shake up your faith walk.
Yes.
But what I love so much about that being on the other side is that it's okay to have doubts. You know, God will, I like to think that he invites us to bring them
mm-hmm.
to him and say, what is this? And to really challenge him and to say, God, I don't know how to answer this question. Would you please, you know, give me the answer? Or it's okay to be mad. It's okay to be mad with a conflict or, you know, the doubt that you have, because that's not what our faith is supposed to be, an anchor, right? We keep hearing how faith is supposed to be the anchor and it's supposed to bring blessing and peace. And sometimes you come face to face with doubt and that is not at all how faith feels.
Mm-hmm.
It feels very challenging and it's a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
But I know, having lived through that he is faithful mm-hmm. to bring, you know, the answers and the peace. You just have to work through it.
Mm-hmm. With him.
With him.
You have to, what I say is you have to show up.
Yeah.
You don't have to have the answers. You just have to show up and let him minister to you the
right
answers. And his timing might not be your timing and he may not answer the way you want him to answer, but really it's on him
mm-hmm.
to, because God is faithful. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So when you think about faith, we think that we have to muscle through our faith or we have to, you know, bust through our doubts. But the truth is that God is in charge of that.
Mm-hmm.
All we have to do is show up
right
with an open heart and say, I don't know what you're doing. All I can do right now is trust that you're doing something and it's for my good. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. That's Jeremiah 29:11. It's not in the homework, but in respect to what we're talking about. And a few minutes ago, you said, I like to think that God invites our questions, or the scripture that came to mind when you said that was Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I lean on that all the time because I'm a seeker at heart. Doesn't matter how many years I've been studying the Bible and that I'm in some respect teaching the Bible, I'm still a seeker at heart. And I called him all the time about unsearchable things I don't understand. And so that can be in my head knowledge, and it can be in my heart experiences, circumstances I don't understand. I'm really glad that you said that. Thank you for bringing that. The one that I was thinking about is sin. Like, even as an individual who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, if I'm in sin, long-term, short-term, I am absolutely not experiencing the Holy Spirit the way that I am when I confess that sin, get it handled, and come back into the presence of the Lord. And it's actually a little bit what Erin was saying, because she said the fear is that he's going to see all the times I messed up. And really, all you have to do is say, look at all these times I messed up. We agree that these were bad. I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. Amen. And, you know, I often will sit with the Lord during my time of confession before I start Bible study or whatever. And I say to him, show me what grieved you. Because I have a list of stuff that I know I did. And then he's faithful to bring to mind, you know what else I didn't really love that you did the other day? And I'm like, oh, okay. All right. Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. Because, you know, again, it's this self-centered idea that I know all the things I did wrong, or I know how he felt about everything I did. And just being quiet and showing up and saying, I'm willing for you to tell me what I'm missing. I mean, sometimes that's relational. Like, hey, you know what? I've been nudging you for 3 days to call this friend and you just aren't doing it. Do it. That's a sin, because you know it's me knocking on your heart and you're being disobedient. So sometimes he just does those things. And instead of me coming to him and saying, okay, I said three swear words this morning because my kids could not get out the bleep door on time. You know, I know those things, because as soon as I do it, I'm like, ah, dang.
That happens every time I get in a car.
So
I think I need to give up driving.
to me, I think we can't go past that question of what might keep us from experiencing the fire of the Holy Spirit without saying that sin is a big one. Okay, so I want to share with you. Does anybody have more to say about that? Take it if you want it. Okay. The note that I was transposing about this Exodus verse, which was, I have to tell you, I don't know, it's too smart for me to have said it. So I'm sure that a teacher or somebody I was sitting under who's wiser than me must have said it. And I made the note in my Bible. But I wrote in my Bible about, again, we've talked a few minutes since we read it. So it was about Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 that Elisa read a few minutes ago, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush, and that Moses saw the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. And I wrote in my Bible these words, like this Exodus fire, God consumes us, but does not devour or destroy. He wants all of me, but he refines me into a new image, his own, reflective of him, like purified metal, to provide light and fire to the world. Now, here's the thing about that. Obviously, I wrote that in the context of some New Testament references, because you know, we've been studying the Bible, some of us for many years, and I brought this Exodus fire into the context of these New Testament references, of course, and we're going to read those, refining into purified metal. This is sort of the theme we're going to start really unpacking in the New Testament. So I didn't just make that up. It talks in the New Testament about God refining us into purified, you know, image. It talks about how, you know, I guess in that time, mirrors were just reflective metal. And that sort of all came together for me in that moment, that God does consume me, but he doesn't devour me. That the Holy Spirit can consume me, but it's actually not a fire that destroys. It's a fire that renews. And that's super interesting, isn't it? Because we think a fire is destructive and not renewing. And so my brain was just captivated by that once again when I read that note. And I thought, put my Bible down, which is why I will never get through this project, because I had to just sit with the Lord on that and let him minister to me. And then I just started looking at all the verses, and I thought, well, I should write a cross-reference for that purifying fire that I know is in the New Testament. So then I had to go find it. And I was like, I'm doing a lesson on this. So let's walk through it a little bit together, get everybody up to speed on my shorthand note there of refining fire. The first thing is, tell me what your knee-jerk reaction is about the difference between a destroying fire, which we're going to look at, several verses in the Old Testament of God executing destroying fire, and refining fire. What, before we dive in, what do you think is the difference between those two things?
I think super basic, a destroying fire is going to kill the original object.
Mm-hmm.
But a refining fire is something that makes it new or more pure, more consistent, or more homogenous.
Mm-hmm. You know what I just thought of is like seventh grade chemistry, where you have to define whether something is a chemical change or a physical change. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
And like once something is burned in a destructive fire, it can never be what it was before. Right? Let's sit with that for a minute. Okay. Anything else about the difference between these two?
I was thinking about how maybe they could look the same. So like when you're going through something in your life, maybe, and, you know, and a destroying, if you can think that it's being destroyed, and then like maybe big picture is it's actually refining. But in the moment, it can look like it's destroying.
That's good.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And it can feel like that.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's not till after you can see the whole thing, then you go, oh, wait, that was actually a refining fire and it felt like a destroying fire.
Yeah.
Or it looked like a destroying fire.
You know what I think about in its most basic sense is sickness and death.
Mm-hmm.
Because to us, that feels like destruction.
Mm-hmm.
But to the believer, it's actually renewal. Yeah. And I got to tell you that no matter how you come out of an illness, whether you come out of it on the other side of heaven or on this side of heaven, it's a renewal. It feels like destruction. Looks like destruction.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. Sometimes, so if I'm hearing you right, what you're saying is sometimes you're not exactly sure what the fire is until you're through it.
Maybe. In certain aspects, I would say.
Think about that.
Or like when, you know, when families are going through health scares, you know, with kids or... You know, it can, or like we just moved and things maybe aren't working out the way that we thought they were.
Yeah.
And it can feel like it's destroying, but.
It's okay. That's okay. See, this is the thing. We laugh, we cry, we gather around God's word, and that's the thing that it does. Go ahead, Elisa. You had something you wanted to say.
I'm really just putting a finer point on it. I think of destroying or destruction as just there's nothing left afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And refining is a purification process. It's getting rid of impurities so that there's a better thing left. There's not nothing. There's a better thing left.
I think that here again, we struggle with these biblical references because I don't really know any blacksmiths. And I don't like walk into the town square and see that every day. But there are cultures that understand what refining fire is better than we do.
Mm.
And I always say, I've said this, I feel like I say the same things again and again on this, on these recordings, but I often say the things that happened in a literal sense in the Old Testament can sometimes be transferred into a spiritual sense in the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, you know, you would have seen, probably you would be somewhat familiar with the process of metalworking, which would make this, and even in the early New Testament, and we still live in the New Covenant, so even in the early New Testament, you would probably be more familiar because things were just not done out of sight, out of mind like they are for us.
It's interesting you're bringing that up because I didn't know what was involved. So I watched 2-minute YouTube video. So now I'm an expert, but I initially thought, and this is regarding gold, and I don't know about other metals, but when you take gold and you purify it, you know, there's a very involved process to extract it out of ore and then to strip it down and then melt it down and blast it and everything. But I thought that the more pure, the stronger it was. And the interesting thing was it becomes weaker the more pure it is, which kind of hit a spiritual nerve, because I think he takes our weakness. And I think that's when that's all exposed, that's when he shows up.
Yeah. That's good.
You're 100% right. Okay, so let's just explore that a little bit, even though I see you're getting emotional. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it okay if we dive in?
Yeah.
So let's just say that the things that I keep around myself, I'm going to tell you my experience. I would say self-confidence, my brain. I use my brain as a mechanism to feel like I can do things. My willpower, my first world status. I can write a check for some stuff. I'm not hand to mouth, praise the Lord, with my finances. So I gather to myself those things that I think make me stronger. And let's even go a little bit further. Let's just deconstruct what a hot mess I am. I'll also use those things for the kingdom. I'll write a check for the kingdom. I'll use my brain for the kingdom. But deep down inside, it's still me doing the things. Until I can recognize this is not my money, this is God's money. There's no reason I should have it more than this woman in a third world country. Why do I get it? Why do I get this money? She has no money. I have a house. She has no house. She has a tent. She has a shack, aluminum shack. There's no reason. I didn't do anything to deserve my first world. This is where I got plopped down on the planet. So certainly not where I earned a spot. So I don't get to take any credit for that. If I have a brain that works, that's not something I get to take credit for, because guess what? There are people who are disabled in all kinds of different ways. That doesn't mean that they didn't earn the brain. It means that God gifted me with a healthy brain. So each time I strip away the things that for me make me feel like I can walk out into the world and feel protected, then I have to only lean on his strength. So all of a sudden I feel weak, because I feel like this isn't my money. He could take it at any time. My brain, he could take it. I swear. I think it's because I'm going through the change. But my brain is not what it used to be.
Oh, welcome to the club.
And it reminds me, that I'm not entitled to a healthy brain. He could take that from me at any time. I think he is. What did I just say? What are we talking about? Who are you? Why are we sitting here? And so each time I allow God to strip something away, I feel weak, because the things that I have built up as my strength are really, they're really dross, as Paul says. They're just crud.
Yeah.
And he means to pull all those things away so that I lay on my face and say, I can't. And then he lifts me up and says, but I can.
Thanks again for joining us this week on Study with Friends, the place where ladies come together to dig deeper into God's Word. We are so glad you listened today. If you've missed any part of this series or would like to connect with us, please visit us at studywithfriends.org. Once there, you can also learn about the ladies involved in the study, leave a prayer request, or support our ministry. We are listener supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. Would you prayerfully consider helping to financially steward the ministry of Study with Friends? No amount is too small. You can donate easily online at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. Honestly, hearing from you would make our day. We always pass the emails around and celebrate that you cared enough to reach out. And we pray for you too. So if you are blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship in a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. We hope you'll join us next week as we study with friends.